If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 46. Throw you for a little loop today. We're not going to be talking about the triumphal entry that is typically talked about on Palm Sunday. We're going to continue reading through this final hours, final days that the disciples spent with Christ on the way to the cross. And so we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. Last week we studied the Lord's Supper, verses 14 all the way through verse 30. And then this week we're going to pick up 31 and go on through verse 46. If you missed last week, you can always go online and check it out online and listen to it there as well. Let's begin and read together today. This is Jesus speaking as we begin here. He says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." "I tell you, Peter," he said, "the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." He also said to them, "When I sent you out without money bag, travel bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Not a thing," they said. And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me." And he was counted among the outlaws. "Yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment." "Lord," they said, "look, here are two swords." "Enough of that," he told them. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us today. Holy Spirit, that you'll speak through your word today, that we will humbly come before you as people that don't know it all, don't have it all together. And Lord, that you will direct us and that you'll change us and that you'll transform us, that you'll challenge us, that you will empower us to follow you, Lord. I thank you for your word. And Lord, every time we get into it, we can be challenged. And so, Lord, I pray that today you will do that to each and every one of us, that you'll challenge us, that you'll get us a little bit out of our comfort zone. Lord, that we'll respond with obedience. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Like last week, there is going to be three main sections that I'm going to focus on throughout this passage. You may be challenged by one of them. You may be challenged by all three of them. But whatever God challenges you with, I hope that you will indeed respond to that. We start out this time together in this passage with Simon's conversation, or Peter's conversation with Christ. And Jesus tells him that he will deny him. And he's saying, no, that's not going to happen. And during that section there, I'm not going to focus on this today, but there's a reminder that Jesus says in verse 32 to Peter when he says, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And it's a reminder of what we talked about last week, that these lives of service that we have been called to live are meant to be lived standing beside each other. And Peter here was reminded of, okay, you're going to fall and you're going to fail, but when you return, when that faith endures in you and you return, get back at strengthening your brothers, which I've called you to do. And so there's a reminder in that very first section of that. But that's not the challenge I want to focus on today. The very first challenge I want to focus on today is verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus says this. It says, he also said to them, when I sent you out without money bags, travel bags, or sandals, did you lack anything? And their reply was this, not a thing, they said. When God calls you, he provides for you. God provides for those he calls. Whichever way you say it, it's the same. Growing up, I was consistently 3, 4, 5 grade levels behind in reading. I couldn't pass a spelling test to save my life. On spelling bee day, that was the best day of the year, spelling bee day. I was really hoping for, like, Rick, spell the word A. Got it! A-E, nailed it. Like, I was horrible at spelling. I dreaded being called on by the teacher. I'd sit there nervously reading ahead. And I've told you before, I used to count ahead. We're reading, everybody's reading a paragraph. Okay, if I start on that side of the room, there's like 15 kids till me. So 15 paragraphs, and I'd get to that paragraph, and I'd read it and 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 miss everything else everybody was reading. And then like one kid who was super smart would fly through 2 paragraphs and throw off the whole plan. And so I'd go into the next paragraph and start reading and reading and reading. And the teacher just before me, the girl before me or boy before me, she'd go, well, that was a short one, sweetie. Why don't you read another one? Oh! And I'd go to the next one and start reading and reading and reading and hope that I wouldn't mess up. I hated speaking in front of people. I didn't want to be the first person. I wanted to be like the last person to speak and hope time would run out so I wouldn't have to speak in front of people. I didn't want to stumble through stuff. I knew that it was going to be something that for the rest of my life I was going to struggle with. I was really good at working with my hands. And so I thought, I'm going to work with my hands my whole life. And then God called a kid who couldn't read, a kid who hated writing, a kid who hated speaking in front of people, who wanted to work with his hands in a dark corner somewhere and get paid for it, to speak to you every week, to read in public. Here's how bad it is. When I was reading this passage just before I came up here, and I was reading along, and I know scripture really well, so it makes it easy for me to read it because I know it. I was reading about the rooster that crowed, and I read the word lobster. Case closed. Why would he call a kid who can't read, who hates to write essentially a report every single week and then stand in front of people and speak? Why? What is wrong with this picture? But God, when he calls you, he will provide for you the resources and the ability to do it. Even when you think you're too dumb, you can't do it, you're inept, you're not able, you feel like you're a pain to people, you feel like you're too stupid to do anything, God provides for those he calls. And so as the disciples are reminded here at the beginning of this passage, when Jesus says, did you lack anything? And they say, no, we lack nothing. We're reminded in our life that when God calls us to do something, whether that's to teach a kid's class, or whether that's to reach out to your neighbor next door, or whether that's to give because you've never given, and you're going, I can't give, there's no way I can do that, and you look at the budget, it just doesn't fit in, and you go, I know God's called me to do it, but I haven't stepped up to do that. Or you think, man, I don't know enough about God's word to teach a child even, let alone sit down and read. I don't even enjoy reading. These things, these are like dust collectors and paperweights in my house. I can't stand reading. All those things are just excuses to say, well, I can't do what you've called me to do, God. And Jesus reminds them here, when I called you, when I sent you, did you lack a thing? No. See, Moses tried to use excuses. Before the Exodus, there was an excusitus. Catch that? Five of you got it. Turn with me to Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 3 and 4. I want to just run you through these excuses. Moses, when he's called, it's not going to be on the overhead. So I kept it simple this week. Exodus 3. God's calling Moses to go to Egypt. And he's talking to him through the burning bush here. And after pointing out the call of what he's about to send him to do, Moses, in verse 11 of chapter 3, comes out with his first excuse. But Moses asks God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? His first fear is, I can't do this. I'm no one. Why would you call me to do this impossible task that I'm not prepared to do? Moses was a murderer. I mean, he had just a little while before this murdered an Egyptian. He was living with Pharaoh's house for a long time, a grandson of Pharaoh, as a grandson of Pharaoh. And he was living in the midst of worshiping many gods. And I don't know what his life looked like before this, but I'm sure as a kid that he worshiped many gods because he was an Egyptian, raised an Egyptian. And so a kid who had a messed up religious background, who didn't know a whole lot about the truth, who had murdered someone, is then called to go back and be the representation of God to Pharaoh and to speak for God to Pharaoh, to speak the words that God gave him to speak to Pharaoh. And he says, who am I that I should do this? A fear of, I can't do this. God responds, he answers, I will certainly be with you. Then he goes on to verse 13, and he says, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? There's a fear of, he doesn't know enough to explain this to anybody. So why in the world would you call me to explain this to anyone? Why would you call me to go to my neighbor next door? I don't know enough to go to my neighbor next door and tell them about you, Jesus. Why would you call me to do that? You ever use that excuse? Why would you call me to be a witness to my coworker? Why would you tell me to raise my children to know you when I'm struggling to know you myself? And we use this excuse of, I don't know enough, over and over and over. And God replies, Moses, I am who I am. and goes on to explain who he is. Then over in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses goes out with another excuse here, and he says, "But Moses answered, 'What if they won't believe me, and they will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you?'" There's a fear of rejection here that Moses is throwing out. I can't do this. They'll reject me. Then going on over to verse 10, another fear here in verse 10 of chapter 4. "But Moses replied to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent.'" Dyslexia kicking in. I couldn't read that word. "Eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant." Okay? So never. "I have never been eloquent. I cannot do this," he's saying. "I cannot speak." A fear of, "I can't speak it. But I am slow and hesitant in speech." Yahweh said to him, "Who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." And Moses said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." How many times is that our response to God's call in our life? "I don't know enough. Who am I that I should do this? I have a messed up past, Lord. Why would you send me? I can't speak. I can't do it. What if they reject me, God?" And we use that same excuse for everything that God calls us to. "I can't do that, God. That just doesn't fit into my week, God. That doesn't work." Or, "God, I can't volunteer to teach a kid's class or to even help in the nursery. I just can't even do that, God. No, not me. Don't send me, God, please." What God has called us to, God will provide us with. I use those excuses for a long, long time. God does provide. I guarantee it. He provided in my life. He provided in ways that I never thought I would do. Scripture talks about our weakness. 2 Corinthians, and it won't be on the overhead. I'm hoping to get you guys into the Word today and have you finding different passages. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. We have Paul speaking here, and Paul is praying that this thorn in his flesh will be removed from him. And that's something I prayed over and over and over. God, just make me be able to read, make me be able to understand words and spell and not feel so inept in that way. Lord, please remove that. And right here we have the same prayer of remove that thorn. And in verse 9, the response here is, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness,'" or about my weaknesses, "'so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness.'" Anybody take pleasure in weaknesses? "I take pleasure in weakness." Going on, "insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures. That's a lot of things to take pleasure in that none of us take pleasure in. Why does he take pleasure then in them? Because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong because of Christ. As we many times throughout our life get called to do stuff, and we can excuse ourselves out of it if we so choose. It doesn't remove the call. It doesn't remove the call to discipleship if we think that we don't know enough. Get into God's Word. Just get into God's Word together. It doesn't remove the call to serve if we think we just don't have time. Figure out the time. Ask God to figure out your schedule for you. Go to God willingly and say, "This is my life. You take control of my time." God has called us to give. It doesn't work to go to God and say, "I just can't give. I just can't do that. It doesn't work into my budget." God has called us to be givers as believers. And so we need to go to him and say, "This is my budget. You work in my budget. Work it out, God. It's yours." When God calls, God provides. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks the same way in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He uses very similar speaking as far as Moses' excuse of, I don't know enough, I can't speak enough. And Paul points out some of these same things in his message as he proclaimed the gospel to the church in Corinth here. He says, "When I came to you, brothers," this is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I did not think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." In weakness, in fear, in much trembling. "My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words or wisdom, but with the powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power." When you keep on saying, "I'm not able," God is able. When we consider ourselves too weak, God is able. The next passage I want to look at is back in Luke, and we're going to be in Luke pretty much the rest of the day. That was the first challenge that I gathered out of this area as I was reading, and going into the next challenge, they tie together, but they also in some time stand separate. But this idea of surrendering to God's will. The next passage I want to look at is verse 42, and this is a praying for God's will. A setting aside our will for God's will is a challenge here in verse 42. A willingness to set aside our will for God's will. Verse 42, Jesus is praying here. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Many times when we read this passage, we start halfway through and we start at the, "Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And we say things like, and I've said this before, it's great to pray for your will, your personal will, in your prayer with the idea that you're going to surrender to God's will. Okay? And so a willingness to say, "God, I really want this person healed, or I really want this job, or I really want this size family, or I really want whatever it may be, a new car or whatever." And we're praying these things, and we say, "Okay, I'm praying for my will, I'm praying for my will, I'm praying for my will." But in the end, I need to submit to God's will. And so we'll say, or I've said in the past, pray your will, but in the end, be willing to submit to God's will. But when you cut out the first part of the verse, it removes a whole huge truth here. As Jesus begins to pray here, he says, Father, if you are willing. So even when he was seeking his will, Jesus was seeking his will, he was still seeking God's will. It never ceased to seek God's will. And so he was seeking his Father's will. Jesus is God, but when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about God the Father there. God the Father, he was seeking God the Father's will here. As he was praying, may this cup be taken from me. And then he willingly prayed, I will surrender to your will, may it be done. And so the entire time there, God the Father's will was being sought. This is the same way that Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray when he's on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:10, when Jesus says to them about praying for God's will, when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we want God's will to be done on earth, but we don't want God's will to be done in our life. Well, newsflash, where do you live? On earth. And so we're praying for God's will to be done on earth, then we're praying for God's will to be done in our lives, because we are on earth. And so let's have the same attitude of setting aside our will to surrender to God's will, even in the midst of praying for our will. And so I know it's like Dr. Seuss here for a second, where it's a lot of wills going on, but when we're praying for what we want to happen, we need to do it with the attitude of, ultimately, man, I want what God wants to happen here. I really want God to work. I really want his will to occur. And this isn't done in just big moments of life. I think sometimes we think that this is something that, you know, when it comes to a big job change, when it comes to a big life moment of purchasing a new house or selling a house or moving out of the country or moving into a different city or whatever it may be. And that's the moments that we really seek and pray God's will. But the idea as believers is we're supposed to consistently be seeking God's will in little areas of our life as well, as far as like our attitude goes. Our moment-by-moment decisions as far as how we're going to respond to someone when they may treat us poorly, we have to, in turn, set aside our will, because when someone treats me poorly, my will is to stomp them. God's will is not for me to do that. And so I have to willingly submit to his will throughout my life. And as I pray and as I get into God's word and I see the truth revealed of how I am to live in the little moments and in the large moments, I have to willingly pray, your will be done. I'm setting myself aside because ultimately your king, your Lord, your God, not me. As we read this passage here, Jesus points to the fact that he knew all along this was God's will, God the Father's will. And he points out in verse 37, as you're reading along, he says, For I tell you what is written must be fulfilled in me. Must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the outlaws. And then Jesus says again, yes, what is written about me is coming to its fulfillment. And so Jesus knew the will of God because he is God. But he also pointed to the fact that Scripture points to God's will as also. It points to his will as well. And so as we're seeking God's will throughout our life in the little moments and the big moments, and we're willing to surrender our will for his, then we need to get into God's word and read it. We need to prayerfully seek what his will is indeed. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways and he will guide you on the right paths. Question for you. Do you seek God's will? Easy answer for us to throw out there right away is yes. But in our day-to-day lives, not just the big moments, and big moments are, we should do that as well, but in our day-to-day lives, are we ultimately seeking our will, or are we ultimately seeking God's will in our day-to-day decisions? And so the challenge here in this passage is to get into Scripture, knowing God's will for our day-to-day lives, and then to surrender to that will, even when it doesn't line up with what we want. Next challenge and last challenge is in verse 46. Verse 46, the disciples, and these tie together, like I said, but they also are standalone challenges. Verse 46, as the disciples were falling asleep, and this is the second time they had fallen asleep, as you read over in the other gospels, Jesus had come to them twice and woke them up here. And here in verse 46, Jesus says, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't enter into temptation." The challenge here, get up and pray. Get up and pray. You know that we are called to live lives of prayer. We should be marked by prayer in our lives. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request." See that? Pray at all times in the Spirit. Okay? It's not a call to pray at all times necessarily as you're walking every step praying. But the idea of you are, every time you do pray, and you should be in the attitude of, I need to constantly be seeking God's will, but when you're praying, be praying in the Spirit. It's a submitting to the Spirit's work in your life. And so it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this. So be ready in this in prayer. May be, this be the thing that we jump to, prayer for help in life, and as things are going good and when things are going bad, that we are living lives that we are praying. So stay alert in prayer and with all perseverance. So we're continuing to pursue prayer and pray and pray and pray, perseverance in it, and intercession for all the saints. And so a prayer for each other as well. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so the challenge here that Christ is laying out before the disciples is he says, get up and pray. And the challenge to me as I read this is, what are the things in our life, their sleepiness, their weariness, their brokenness, that they were so distraught over what was going on, had led them to the point where they were so worn out that they fell asleep? What in our life is in the way of us praying? What stands in the way of us seeking God in prayer? Is it laziness, forgetfulness, busyness, weariness, stubbornness, selfishness? There's a lot of misses that could be thrown in there that we could lay on ourselves and say, yes, sometimes I am so worn out that I'm so lazy that I'm not willing to pray, that I just lay down and zonk, that I don't even want to lift up what's going on to God. And this is where the disciples are at this point, where they're so exhausted from their grief, as it says in verse 45, that Jesus says, when he says to get up, it's an idea of getting out of or removing the obstacle that was keeping them from following what they should have been. At this point, praying is what they should have been doing, because Jesus had asked them to pray. Many times in our life, prayer becomes the last resort. We wait till our life gets to the point where we can't do it on our own. In a reliance on ourself until we finally realize we can't do it is what stands in the way of us praying. The challenge here to me and to you is to remove the obstacle of the reliance on ourself, remove the obstacle of a busy life, remove the obstacle of whatever is in the way, and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. And maybe that is literally getting up and praying. When I was studying this the other morning, I got up early and I was super tired. And it was like just before 6 in the morning, and I was studying this and I was writing this actual section. And I was falling asleep writing. Praying about it, falling asleep. Praying about it, falling asleep. Like, I just could not keep my eyes open. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. I have them all the time. And so just trying to go through this, and I was typing this out, and I was thinking, Rick, you are sitting here typing, get up and pray, and you're struggling to stay awake praying and reading. Take your own advice and get up and pray, you moron. And so what I had to do, I stood up in my office and I just started praying and saying, okay, I need to literally put this to practice. Why am I trying to throw some figurative speech into get up and pray? Just get up and pray. It's that simple. And so the challenge to me was, I need to have this part of my daily life, part of the example that I'm living, standing, praying, seeking God's will. When you connect these all together, the idea of praying to seek God's will, realizing that God will provide when he calls me. And so when I know God's will and I go to him and I say, I can't do it. I've already prayed about it. I've sought his will. I know his will. I've told him I can't do it. And then I realize God will provide for those he calls. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will indeed get us up, wake us up, that you will help us to realize our huge need to pray to you, Lord, that we will remove those obstacles that are keeping us from doing this. Lord, I pray that we will seek your will in our daily lives and our moment-by-moment lives. As we get into your word and we've gotten up and we started praying and actually seeking it, we're awake, really wanting to know what you want for our lives. And Lord, that when we come to those moments and we know you have called me to love my neighbor, and it is impossible to love this neighbor. God, do you know who my neighbor is, really? And we think through these things and we think, I can't do this. I can't go talk to someone. I can't switch jobs. I know you've called me to, or I can't give. I know you've called me to. I can't speak to someone about you. I know you've called me to be a witness. And we keep on telling you we can't do it, Lord, that we will remember that you provide for those you call. And this will be part of our daily life over and over and over. We will pray seeking your will and your word, and that we will surrender to your will. And when excuse comes up, we will surrender to your will, knowing you will provide over and over and over, that this will become our practice. Lord, I thank you for your word, that you challenge us through it. And Lord, whether it's one area or two areas, or all three that each of us needs to start applying in our lives, that we will remember them and that we will apply them this week. Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a worship song today. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. I pray that you will take these three challenges to get up and pray, to really seek God's will, surrender God's will, and to realize that when he calls, he does provide, and surrender to that, that you will take these and that you will apply these three throughout the week.